Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Sermon on the Mount, you may be like, wait, we're continuing a series? I don't remember us starting this series. Well, if you think back to the year of our Lord 2023, we did 6 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. And what we really did was the Beatitudes, the blessed are those who are, that portion of Scripture in Matthew 5. And the idea was always to pause and then come back. And so this is us coming back. And so we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount over the next couple months heading into Christmas. This matters because this is the longest contiguous teaching we have of Jesus, from Jesus, and it really sets up the fullness of not only who he is and what he came to bring, but it sets up what the kingdom of heaven is and how we are supposed to behave in it. And so it's about kingdom living. And we have to remember that, because what we do when we do this wrong, when we read the Sermon on the Mount or you pull a quote from it or you get a verse from it, you go, oh, this is like behavioral training. And it's never that. It's about kingdom living. What does life in Jesus' kingdom look like? So if you think Jesus is updating the moral code, if you ever get that in the next couple months, you go, oh, is this like a new rule, a new moral code? That means you missed it. It's not new rules for living. It's Jesus saying, I'm the new king, and here's how we live in my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He's offering a path to life, and with the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us how to pray. He's going to teach us, we'll go through that on earth as it is in heaven. And that matters. We're going to kind of preview that here to say, when Jesus prays on earth as it is in heaven, this is our indication that life here is not about following Jesus. It's not about escaping earth and one day getting to heaven. Jesus is telling us that his kingdom is about transforming earth into heaven one day at a time. And that's a shift for a lot of evangelicals. A lot of evangelicals have been taught over the years that this life is about doing the right thing so we can get to heaven one day. And Jesus came to say, I'm coming to bring the kingdom of heaven to you today. And that's the shift we have to hold, because this isn't about good behavior for future success. This is about bringing the kingdom here now. Consider that God chose to send Jesus to us. Could have pulled us to him. God chose to leave us with the Holy Spirit. God wants to be present and active in this place now. Earth is not heaven's waiting room, but a canvas on which we begin to sketch out eternity. It starts with replacing the kingdom of self with the kingdom of heaven, with Jesus as king instead of me as king. So with that as my preamble, let's get into the scripture itself. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll put it on the screen. Also, if you're coming in here every day, there's these two types of Bibles on the table right as you enter. You're always welcome to grab one of these. It's our gift to you. If you don't have one, you want to give one to a friend, those are there for you. We want to have the scripture in your hands if you need it. So that's there for you. We'll read it on the screen. Jesus says this, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees," we'll get to what that means, "you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I need to unpack this, and I have the perfect illustration. I was not there for this. Sometimes I tell you stories that are like I was there for it, and so I'm sure of the accuracy. This one I was not there for, but I'm sure of the accuracy because I know the principal member of the story. My wife, I did not warn her, was a high school cheerleader in West Texas. If you've ever seen Friday Night Lights or you know anything about that world, in a town of 100,000, they will have 20,000 people attend a Friday night high school football game. It's that world. So as a high school cheerleader, she one day was late to the pep rally. And when we say pep rally, school's canceled for the day. The whole day is preparation for the game. And so you go to school, but no one's doing anything. The band is roaming through the halls. It is what you think in your wildest imagination what insane Texas people do for football. This is what really happens. So she's late for the pep rally. And coming to school, she parks illegally. And if you know my wife at all, two things that will not surprise you are that she was late or parked illegally. Ouch. Sorry. These are normal behaviors, nothing surprising. She's like 2 minutes late, you know? She's just like, oh, I'm here. It's going to be fine. A local cop notices that she parks illegally, stops her as she runs into the parking lot, into the gym, and they know each other. This is not her first time. He says, Stephanie, I'm going to need you to move your car. And she says, in her charming southern lilt, I just need to get in there to the pep rally. You know, I'm a cheerleader. She does her thing. And he says, I'm going to need you to move the car. He goes into the pep rally to do his job. He leaves her to go and move her car. She protests, and yet she grabs her keys, runs out, and she moves the car. Like 4 inches. Runs back in, does a backflip. Cheers, go team, whatever. She comes out after the pep rally, having fulfilled his instructions to move the car, and finds that her car has gained a new accessory. I'm super impressed by this move, by the way. I'm like, this cop is my hero. I would like to meet this person. What he essentially looks at her and says, oh, that was cute. Two can play this game. So he boots her car that it's been moved 4 inches. And now her parents have to come, and there's a fine involved. It's a whole mess. And yeah, what he's done is he's alienated her car from its design in one sense. He's like, that's what the boot does. It says, this is still a car, but good luck. You can't use it anymore. So there was much weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think that's a little bit where we find Jesus today. Like, Jesus is standing at the door, and he's sort of saying, don't think I'm here to play games with you. I'm not here to erase the law of Moses. I am the law of Moses. I'm not about new rules or new religion. I'm not saying to break the rules or be irreligious. It's none of the things you're trying to make it. He even says you have to be more righteous than the Pharisees if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is like saying to a middle school basketball team, you have to be more athletic than LeBron James if you're going to win the game. And the basketball team, you know, the coach says it, and the team goes, well, what chance do we have? Jesus says, exactly. No one follows rules better than the Pharisees, so you have no chance, unless. Jesus is offering a new way to see what the kingdom is and how we inhabit it. And what he's telling the disciples in this moment, what we're going to see more of, is he's saying rule following doesn't get you into the kingdom of heaven. And rule following won't get the kingdom of heaven into you, which is maybe more important. Because Steph literally follows the instruction of the officer, doesn't she? He says, move the car. She, move the car. In the clearest, most literal sense, she did exactly what he asked her. He didn't say, move the car to a legal parking spot. He said, move the car. She's actually a great rule follower. When opposites attract, you know how that thing works? I don't know what rules are. And when I make my own rules and break them 2 seconds later. And she's great with rules. But people who love rules are also really great at loopholes, aren't they? And so what she did was she found a literal loophole in the cop's instruction. And this is helpful for us when we think about how the Pharisees were living, who Jesus is speaking to. Jesus is pushing back on the Pharisaical culture that was rule-based but loophole-friendly. Measuring the rules out and then figuring out the legal ways to skirt them. There's a reason that there's a certain number of steps that Orthodox Jews are allowed to take on the Sabbath. The point of it is to spend time in the worship of the Lord, but in order to nail that down, there has to be a certain measurement of how far can you actually go and not a step further. And if you go to Orthodox Jewish areas, you'll actually see those areas bounded out. Can't leave here on the Sabbath. Why? Because rules always require this extra structure, this extra stricture, and what it does is it creates hearts that are bound to the rules, but not to the heart of the matter. Rule following and righteousness are not the same thing in the kingdom of Jesus. So while we're talking about car disabling devices, let me ask, who of you remembers the club? You remember the club? Who had a club on their car? Welcome to 1987. How many of you had the club? Yeah. You don't really need the club in Bowling Green. You just leave your keys in the car. No one's going to take it. Let me tell you, there's a lot of clubs in San Antonio. The club, if you don't know what this is, there's a little keyhole in it. Basically, it's this steel contraption that expands out and it locks your steering wheel into place. So if a thief is trying to steal your car, they can get in, start the car, do whatever they want, but they can't actually steer the wheel, which makes it kind of not a lot of fun to steal the car. This was the whole idea behind the club. It was really popular. They sold them on TV, but wait, there's more. It worked for a while. The question with the club I would have to ask you is, do you think that the club led to pure hearts in car thieves? No. Actually, it just made the thieves more clever. I went online to see if the club still exists as I was looking for this picture, and sure enough, it does. What exists more than the club these days, if you go on YouTube, is there's about 612,000 videos of how to defeat the club. The two most common ways, this surprised me. I wouldn't have thought of this. I wouldn't be a good thief. I wouldn't have thought of this. The first way is you take a saw, like a hacksaw, and you saw right where the red part where it says the club, just on the steering wheel, you just cut the steering wheel. And then the club slides right off because the steering wheel's broken. So that's way number one. The second way, which took 12 and a half seconds in the video I watched, is somebody had a really nice strong drill and they just drilled right through the lock and the whole thing crumbled and they drove the car away. So the club didn't change hearts. This new rule, this new protection, this new little thing to help us make more secure, that didn't change anybody's hearts. All it did was make crooked hearts more clever. Rules don't change hearts. They make crooked hearts clever. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we living by rules? Are we living by a ruler? Jesus says, rules are not the way into kingdom life. Don't ignore them. Don't flout them. But life is found in something more than that. Matthew 5, verse 21. We continue reading. Jesus says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser, while you are going to the court with him, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and put you in prison. Truly, I say to you, you'll never get out until you have paid the last penny. Verse 27, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. People have struggled with this for a long time. Because the literal interpretation of this, we would have nothing but blind men in the church. And yet, here we are. Jesus is making a huge shift. He's saying, look, if the rules are easily skirted and they only lead to hardened hearts and clever criminals, then where is the life of the kingdom really formed? Is it in obedience to the rules? And I'm not saying don't be obedient to the rules. He's saying, I'm here to fulfill them, so obedience is still required. It's not in obedience to the rules, but Jesus is saying it's in transformation by the ruler. So Jesus asks it straight, and this is kind of a trap a little bit, I think he's setting for people. He says, basically, are you a murderer? To which all of us would say, no. Have you physically killed someone? No. And so what does he say? Okay, well then that's fine. Guess what? You're now going to be judged inwardly. So have you ever been angry with someone? Well, yeah. Have you ever held it against them for more than 5 minutes? Yeah. You got unresolved beef, as the children would tell me, right, guys? No? He says, if you are angry with someone, if you've got unresolved beef with your brother or your sister, he goes, what you have now is a liability to the fires of hell. Which is sort of all-encompassing, isn't it? There's not one of us that's like, well, I've never been that kind of angry. I've never been unrighteously angry. I've never been kind of like swearing at somebody under my breath. I've never done that. We all go, yeah, I've done that. And then he doubles down on sex. He says, adultery is more than a physical act. The heart leads the body. The heart tells the story. And Jesus brings up hell again. So let's be clear. What is hell? Someone was asking it right now. What is hell? Okay, are you going to talk about it? Not for long. Hell is the final state of the soul for people who've rejected Jesus. A soul in hell is something like a car with a boot on it, if you want to think of it that way. doesn't cease to exist, just no longer exists in its design. Without access to God, there's no love or joy or purpose or hope. So Jesus, casual in anger, he says, if you're being casual in anger, if you're misusing sex, these are some of the easier ways to find yourselves in hell. So hear me, hell is not a result of rule breaking. He's not saying it's the broken rules that send you there. Hell is the destination for those who are not in the kingdom of heaven. If you don't want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, he'll give you what you want. And if you want the kingdom of self, you can have it. If you want the kingdom of sex, you can have it. If you want the kingdom of pleasure, you can have it. If you want the kingdom of greed, you can have it. Jesus is faithful to allow you to take your own adventure, do your own thing. But the warning here is that if you want to go that direction, you're going to get what you aimed for. And what that is ultimately is you're separated from the kingdom of heaven. And separated from that, you're a car with a boot on it. You're aware that you're there, but you're not really there for your purpose. And then there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because once you're aware that there was something better and you chose the other, eternity is a long time. Hell is the result of choosing any king other than Jesus. So if you want a life without Jesus at the center, you're welcome to it. People will say, I wish God would give me the desires of my heart. I hear that a lot. I think God is really faithful to give us the desires of our heart. The danger for us is many of our hearts don't desire God. And so if we're desiring something less than God, he's faithful to allow us to go and pursue it. No one, not even God, prefers forced love. Can you imagine going into a marriage where someone was forced to love you? Do you love me? Well, they say I have to. Oh, that wouldn't go well. I am obligated to, so I will, again, obediently love you today. That's not what that means at all, right? Obligation obscures motive. God wants your whole heart. And so anger and sex are interesting choices because anger and sex are these sort of universal things, these universal impulses, these universal desires, these universal emotions and reactions. They're something we all have. On some point, on some level, at some way on the journey, we've all dealt with these things, anger and sex. They're universal. Common drives, common emotions. Everyone has to deal with the reality of them and what they bring to our lives. And here's the thing, your behavior, it just reflects your fears. I think your behavior reflects your fears. Now, some would argue your behavior also reflects your desires. There's two sides of the same coin. I think fear and desire are opposite sides of the same coin. Let me explain. I exercise sometimes, not as much as I would like, but I do exercise. I eat broccoli, and I wear a seatbelt. I do these things for two reasons. One, I desire to be healthy, but also maybe more than that, I fear disease and death. To be honest, right? If I didn't fear disease and death, I wouldn't eat broccoli, I'd eat ice cream. But broccoli seems like it's a better choice if I want to walk my girls down the aisle. So I'm going to go ahead and eat broccoli. It's both my desire and my fear at play. Our behaviors are drawn by those two things. So much of our behavior, especially our sin behavior, is in avoidance and escape. We're running from something, we're afraid of something. It's based in the wounds we carry that we won't acknowledge. And here's the thing. All good rules are on some level built on fear. Because what's a law without a penalty? Why do you obey the speed limit? Why do you slow down when you see a cop in the middle of the highway? You obey the speed limit. Well, it feels safer, but 74 feels fine compared to 70. 39 feels about the same as 35. You obey the speed limit because you fear a ticket. Why do you eat salad? I know salad's fine. I'm not after salad. Someone's like, salad's good. I'm like, salad is good. Why do you eat salad? It's healthy. I want to avoid heart issues, so I'm going to eat things that are good for me. Why do you pay taxes? See, you like salad. Some of you are like, well, I like salad. That one can't count. Who likes taxes? Accountant. I'm like, well, it's good for my business. Nobody likes paying taxes. Everybody here would like to keep all of their money and give no money to someone else. Why do we pay taxes? To avoid jail time is why I pay taxes. That is the only reason I pay them. I'm terrified of getting audited. Do you know this? Are you anybody else? Am I the only one? Every time the taxes go in, I'm just terrified. We have a professional do them, and I'm like, what if they audit us? And I've seen television shows where people have shoeboxes full of receipts. I don't have any receipts. Everything's digital. What would I do? It's like, if you want to wake me up at night with the worst dream ever, you would wake me up with like an accountant coming to my door holding a snake and an audit and being like, here you go. And I'd be like, I only pay taxes to avoid jail time. The law only matters with the teeth, the fear that it instills in me. Jesus has flipped the script to what is true. And the way we behave and the thing that motivates us and the thing that drives us and the thing that the Pharisees are chasing, Jesus says, that's not it anymore. Your behavior reflects your fears, but your heart reflects your king. And that's the shift he's made here. He's made this whole shift. We're no longer judging on your behavior. I'm judging on your heart. Because we can all manufacture behaviors to trick everybody. We can deceive people left and right. No one has to know what happens behind closed doors. And Jesus goes, I know. And so your behavior will always reflect your deepest fears, but your heart, that reflects who your true king is. So Jesus says, I don't worry about your murdering anymore. I worry about your anger, because that's the thing in your heart that no one even has to know you got. Don't commit adultery, good idea. Also, lust, same thing. It's in your heart. And Jesus is upping the ante. He's raising the game. He's raising the bar. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven won't tolerate nonsense anymore. He won't tolerate simple rule following and play acting for other people. The truth of who you are and whose you are is in you. Will that come out over time? Yep. But it's in you. You can't fake it. When you're the king of your own life, everything is an affront to you. Anger is never far from the surface. You who are easily angered, listen. The older we get, the more angry we get at stuff. I'm squarely middle-aged. I'm feeling it. Kids these days, whatever the, it doesn't even matter what they do. It must be wrong. They sure are healthy with their salads. Back in my day, we ate fried every, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. We just say things because we're getting angry. Anger is a reflection of a heart that thinks it's its own king. Anger is a response to being offended. Offense is a response to somebody practicing an injustice against your king, against your God. And when you're your own king, then anger is a result of someone offending you and injustice against you. Anger is not a sin. Sex isn't a sin. Jesus brings up two things that we go, well, that's kind of a sin, isn't it? Nah. Righteous anger is beautiful. When someone offends God, when someone has an injustice against God, we stand up and fight for that. With righteous anger, he loves that. Jesus is turning over tables in righteous anger. That's not a sin. Sex is God's beautiful gift to humanity. He could have chosen any way to have us replicate the species. He chose sex. So those aren't sins, but out of context, when they're in service of self, they become things that send us to hell. And it isn't the sin itself, it's the heart posture. Anger takes a good thing, which is a desire for justice for the king you serve, and it breaks it because it misapplies who the king really is. Sex takes a good thing and breaks it because it removes it from the context for which it was designed. In Jesus' kingdom, if you want to know the beauty and the glory and the purpose of life, it can't be about you. At the end of the day, life can't be about you. And clearly you're the central character in your own story, and that's okay. But your reason for living, your purpose, your existence, Greg sings, you're made for more. That's what Jesus is saying. You're made for so much more. You're created by God for God. So Jesus invites you and me into kingdom life, a new way of living. And he says you don't get there by following a behavioral prescription. You don't get there by outside-in directives. Jesus is saying that the kingdom is an inside-out endeavor. You don't behave your way into purity. You purify your way into good behavior. Does that make sense? No one behaves their way into purity. They purify themselves into good behavior. Cultivating a heart that's for him and him alone. Jesus is telling you that rules are not wrong, but rules are a bad substitute for a ruler. And when we live based on rules, we're subjugating the ruler underneath the rules, and it never works out well. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. You've heard me say this before. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He didn't come to make tough times better. He came to make dead people alive. So the scripture would say we were dead in our sin. We were dead in our brokenness. We were dead in our trespasses. We're dead. Separated. But he loved us enough to become the bridge, to sacrifice himself so that we might know wholeness, that we might know forgiveness, we might know our creation, our story, our purpose. So we might be invited into life. Jesus came to invade hell with the force of heaven and to overwhelm emptiness with his fullness, to invite you into true life. He didn't invite you into rules and regulations that keep trouble at bay. Jesus invites you into life in the spirit that causes demons to tremble. And we just don't live like that. Not on Tuesday afternoon or Thursday morning, maybe Sunday morning. You start feeling a little something, I get that little tingle, I'm like, okay, let's go. But we don't feel that on Tuesday afternoon. We're not asking for that on Wednesday, but we have to be asking to live in the fullness of who he's created us to be, which is not in our own flesh and as our own kings and our own saviors. It's in the spirit and the spirit alone. Jesus is inviting us to abandon the rules if they are a hope of finding heaven, and instead embracing Jesus. When you embrace Jesus, heaven finds you. So I guess the point of today is that you have the opportunity to take the boot off the tire of your life. Take the club off the steering wheel. If neither of those land as metaphors, Jesus is inviting you to choose a ruler. And to actually deal with the reality as you look through your days, your behaviors aren't what gets you into heaven, but a behavior will tell you where you're aiming. What's your life about? What's your day about? Who's the king of your life? Who's the queen of your life? Who's the ruler in your day? And what he's saying is you're made for more. You're made for better. You're made for higher. You're made for greater. You're made for him. And to the extent that you're willing to make Jesus the ruler of your life, to make Jesus the actual Lord, capital L, Lord of my life, in that Jesus offers radical freedom that the rules never will. Jesus offers joy and hope and spirit, power, moving mountains and resurrection. Jesus offers something that no rule can ever give us. But it comes down to an inside-out faith. It comes down to people who know in their heart of hearts that their heart is for him. So your job today is to look within, inspect your own heart, and say, who am I living for today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are your children. God, we are asking that you would empower us with the clarity to see our own lives honestly, to know where the aim of our days is self versus you. Father, what we're desperate for is the fullness and the joy, the purpose and the meaning that comes through you. God, we're jealous for heaven. We want more of heaven. We want heaven here. We want it now. And we recognize that often we're the ones standing in the way of it coming through. So Father, move us out of the way where we're in the way. Remind us who you are in all things. Remind us that you've put your Holy Spirit inside of us, that there is a fire in us and a power in us that moves mountains. If only we'll rely on you instead of on ourselves. God, I pray among all that, that you would hold us close, that your presence would be thick among us, and Father, that we would find ourselves closer and closer to you, to your heart, that we might move your heart, that we might move in your way. Father, that we might find ourselves more one with you every moment of the day. Pray these things in Jesus' saving name. Amen.